Life is filled with problems. Everybody has problems. There's no exception. But no matter what the problem may be, there's one group of people who have dedicated their lives to finding solutions. We're talking about inventors, people. And inventors can come up with some of the craziest solutions to life's problems. And all of the examples that we're about to have this morning come from our ever creative and wonderful friends in Japan, who just seem to have a knack for this sort of thing. For example, this is a problem I'm sure we can all relate to. You ever been on the subway and thought, man, I could really go for a nap, but there's just nowhere to lay down and stretch out before? Well, fear not, because that problem has come to an end. I give to you this morning the portable chin rest. It's so simple. All you do is extend that telescopic leg, plop your face down in the appropriate holster, and rest easy, knowing that a large portion of your body weight is now supported by this wonder of engineering. Problem solved. Or take this for example. It's not unusual for people to have competing values that seem incongruous with one another. For example, maybe you're a smoker, but you care deeply about the environment, and you don't want to put extra toxins in the air. But how are you supposed to light that thing up without that butane lighter? You don't want those fumes. Well, Japan to the rescue. I give to you the solar-powered cigarette lighter. You just put your cigarette in the clip, hold it up to the sky, and within a couple of minutes, you're looking like the Marlboro Man. So long as it's not cloudy, or raining, or night. But who smokes in those conditions, right? Problem solved. Or here's one I know everybody can relate with. We all love bananas, right? But don't you hate it when you wake up in the morning? You go to all that trouble to pack your lunch, pre-peeling your bananas, only to get to work and find they're all mushed and smashed by the time you're reaching to get them. If only there was some sort of protective covering on the outside of our peeled bananas that could keep them safe. Once again, Japan to the rescue. I give you the banana slipcase. It is a rigid, yellow, banana-shaped tube that you just put your peeled bananas in, and it keeps them safe and sound. It's unlike anything we've ever seen before, except for a banana peel, maybe. All of these inventions are fantastic. I think we can agree with that this morning. But there's one problem that they all suffer from. They're not very practical. I mean, how are we actually supposed to use this fantastic stuff in our everyday life? Along those same lines, we've been talking about a pretty fantastic idea over the past month in this series called The Hidden Potential of Problems. And in this series, we've been saying again and again, in God's hands, our problems have a hidden potential to work good both in us and through us. But the question comes, how do we do that? What does that look like practically? How do we integrate that idea into our lives? And we've been looking at the story of a man named Joseph to help us understand what this might look like. And throughout his story, we've seen how time and time again, Joseph has problems, and God uses that to bring good about in him and through him. And today, we're going to wrestle with the practicalities of that question. How do I find the hidden potential in my problems? How do I actually do this? And to help us with that, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles one last time to the book of Genesis as we look at Joseph's story. Genesis chapter 50 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have your Bible, don't sweat it. It's not a problem. They've invented the cell phone. You can download the YouVersion Bible app, pull it up. It's just as effective. Or you can follow along on the screen behind, whichever way you prefer. Genesis 50 is where we're going to be. So how do we find this hidden potential in our problems? Well, there's a couple of things that we need to understand. And the first is this: finding the hidden potential of problems begins by adopting an uncommon mindset. We can't just keep looking at our problems the same old way as everybody else. There's an uncommon mindset necessary if we want to find the hidden potential in our problems. And we see this mindset at play in Joseph's story. As just a refresher, Joseph has gone through a lot of problems in his life. And if anybody had reason to say his problems were nothing but negative, it's this kid. At 17, his brother sold him into slavery, and he's carted off to the land of Egypt. Far off, distant land, never going to see his family again, or so he thinks. And he's sold to a man named Potiphar, where he works for a while, and life starts to get better. And then another problem enters his life. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. And even though she's married, she says, "Joseph, I want you to sleep with me." And Joseph refuses. And that lands him in prison because of accusations and things. A new problem in his life and in his story. And that brings us to the point where Joseph is in prison, and some guys come to prison, and Joseph talks to them. One of them gets out and says, I'm going to help you get out, buddy. And Joseph says, hooray, only to find that the guy forgets about him, and he lands in prison for 2 more years. Another problem in Joseph's life. Again and again and again, this guy faces problems. But as we've seen throughout Joseph's story, as we've seen throughout his story, these problems were not useless or without purpose. They have shaped him. They have prepared him with a certain set of skills that Joseph was going to need to fulfill God's calling for his life. Joseph was going to work in a highly, highly powerful position in Egypt. He was going to administrate over the agricultural system. He was going to prepare that nation for a famine that was coming. And the famine came in full force. It devastated Egypt and all the surrounding nations. And the only reason the people survived is because Joseph had the administrative acumen to prepare ahead of time. And of all the nations that are surrounded, all the people that needed food, it's kind of a divine circumstance that Joseph's own family comes to Egypt in search of food to buy some grain. And Joseph sees them and recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And there's this beautiful story of Joseph as he tests his brothers and he reveals himself and they become reconciled. It's a beautiful story, and I'd encourage you to read it this week. But for our own purposes this morning, we're going to skip past all that, almost to the end of Joseph's story. To a time where Joseph's father has passed away, and the brothers are now fearing what their brother might do now that dad is gone. That's Genesis 50. We're going to start in verse 15. It goes like this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. So Joseph's brothers, they represent this common mindset, this common way of seeing problems in our lives. They see problems equals bad. They look at all the trouble that they caused Joseph throughout his life. They see how he went into slavery, how he went to prison, all this junk, and they say, oh no, this horrible stuff is all our fault. They don't see any redemptive potential in all of Joseph's incidents and in his journey. That's pretty much how we see problems today, or how we commonly see problems today. Problems equal bad. Nothing good can come from this. They're frustrating. They're problematic. They cost us. They're uncomfortable. Problems equal bad is the common mindset. And we will go to great lengths to try to avoid problems or minimize their impact because of this mindset. I mean, you think about the insurance industry, for instance. That whole industry exists because people want to avoid or minimize the impact of problems. Or maybe a more extreme example, have you ever heard of doomsday preppers? These are people that are preparing themselves for a global apocalyptic event. And they go to extreme measures to try to minimize the impact of that astronomical problem. For instance, there was a guy outside of Wichita, Kansas. He bought an old missile silo, and he converted it into 75 luxury condos. Now, this missile silo, it's got walls 9 feet thick. It's 15 stories in the ground, and there's enough freeze-dried food in there to last everybody in the compound 10 years. Now, if an incident happens where they need to stay in those condos for longer than 10 years, they've thought of that too. They have a vegetable garden and they have a fish pond, along with a schoolhouse, a movie theater, a gym, a spa, a rock wall, and a dog park. You know, all the necessities for a post-apocalyptic world. Now, these condos run a cool $1 million each, and every one of them have already been sold. In fact, this guy bought another missile silo in another location. He's currently in the process of converting that into condos as well. People have shelled out $1 million to avoid a potential, highly unlikely problem. We really hate problems in our world. We see them as bad and irredeemable. But that's not how Joseph views his life or his problems. When we keep reading, we see his uncommon mindset in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph looks at this problem, this series of problems in his life, and instead of looking at the immediate discomfort, instead of looking at the trouble, instead of looking at the inconvenience that everybody else sees, Joseph is able to take a step back and look at the big picture. And he recognizes that through the problems in his life, God has shaped him. God has humbled him. God has prepared him for this task that he's now doing. He's been prepared to save thousands and thousands of lives. And all that preparation came about because of his problems. Joseph can see the redemptive potential here, and he sees how God can use even his problems for something good. That's the kind of uncommon mindset that we need to adopt if we want to see the hidden potential in our problems. One that looks beyond the immediate and the here and now, because problems in the immediate stink, right? They hurt, they're uncomfortable, they're inconvenient, oftentimes they're costly. In the immediate, problems stink a lot. But if we can learn to take a step back and look at the bigger picture of what God is doing, we might catch a glimpse of this hidden potential. For instance, when I was a boy, my parents had this rule. When I got home from school, I had 30 minutes. I could do whatever I wanted in those 30 minutes. I could play, I could eat a snack, I could watch TV. It was my time. But after those 30 minutes, it was homework time. And it didn't matter if my friends called and wanted to go out. It didn't matter if the weather was beautiful. It didn't matter what was happening. I didn't have any more fun until the homework was done. It didn't matter if it was 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. Nothing happened until the homework was done. I hated that rule as a kid. Do you know how many playtimes I missed out on because of that homework rule? A lot. But now that I'm an adult and I can see things in the bigger picture, I realize that those frustrations were for a purpose. You see, I learned a lot of important skills because of that rule. I learned time management skills. I learned to prioritize things. I learned some discipline, skills that I use every day of my life now. I'm able to look back at what I thought was a problem in my childhood and say, man, I'm glad that happened. That served a good purpose. And our problems oftentimes will yield a similar result if we can learn to adopt an uncommon mindset, take a step back and say, what is God doing in this big picture? How is he preparing me? How is he shaping me? What might he do through this problem? So that's the first step if we want to see the hidden potential. Adopt an uncommon mindset. But this isn't just a series of mental gymnastics. There is a spiritual component to this as well. There's some faith involved. If we want to see the hidden potential of our problems, we have to have some faith in God's promises. We have to actually believe the things that he tells us. And we've been talking about one of those promises throughout this series for the last month. We've been saying that God has a dream for your life. It's not a dream of where you will live or necessarily what you will drive or what house you'll be in. It's a dream for who you are, for your character and your conduct, that you would look like Jesus more and more as your life goes on. And oftentimes he uses problems to shape us and prepare us and form us into that Jesus-like person. Now, none of the stuff we've been saying throughout this series will make any sense unless we believe that promise, that God has a dream for our lives. Thankfully, we do have reason to believe that because of the promises we find in Scripture. And this morning, I want to look at one of those passages a little more closely. If you got your Bibles open still, flip over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, largely because it's been very influential in shaping me and forming me. So it's a personal favorite, but I want to share it with you this morning and dive in because it captures this promise that we've been talking about throughout this whole series. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it goes like this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's a very simple passage, just a few words and a few phrases. But it is so dense. There is so much being said in these few short words. I want to spend some time unpacking it for you, phrase by phrase. So we'll just start at the beginning. And we know. This is not a matter of wishful thinking. It's not a matter of how we think things might possibly be. This is a fact. This is reality. This is the way it all works. You might say that it's a promise. It's something that we can know. So how do we know for sure then that God is going to work for the good of those who love him through all things? How do we really know that? Well, we don't have time for this exercise this morning, but if we were to go back to the very beginning of the book of Romans and read everything that's been said up to this point, what we would find is a lot of description about how God has been at work in our lives and just how invested he is in you and I. Just to sum it up, for instance, it starts off by saying God created life and he gave us that life, and then we took that life and we twisted it into something it never should have been. And we use that gift of life to abuse creation, to abuse each other, to abuse ourselves in some ways. And yet God continued to pursue us, and he stuck with us. He pursued us by giving us his word and the law. He pursued us by sending his son into this world to die on the cross to take away our sins. He continued to pursue us through the Holy Spirit. God has chased us down again and again and again. That's basically Romans 1 through 8 in a nutshell. He has highly invested in you and I. So invested, in fact, that he's not going to abandon us just because our lives get problematic. As an example, a couple years back, it came time for me to buy a new laptop. And I broke the old one. And I considered getting a Mac, getting an Apple, because I heard people really liked them. They seemed simple. The problem was I had been with Windows my entire life since I was knee high. My grandpa built computers. He taught me how to build computers. I've spent a lot of time getting to know that operating system. So time-wise, I was invested. I had a lot of specialized software for Windows that wouldn't work on a Mac. Some of it was expensive. I didn't want to rebuy it. I was just too heavily invested in the Windows platform to abandon it and to switch over to something else. It didn't make sense. And in much the same way, God is too heavily invested in you and I just to give up on us and throw us away because our life becomes problematic. He poured out the blood of his own son. He paid the absolute highest price to purchase us from sin and death and to give us this gift of life. He is heavily invested in you and I. That's how we know that this promise is true and how we know that God is truly going to work in our lives. So that's the first part of the phrase. Let's continue on. And we know that in all things God works. In all things, guys. Notice it didn't just say in the good things. Or in the easy things, or in the pleasant things, or in the convenient things. In all things, even the problems, God works. You know, and if God's trying to shape our lives, if he's trying to accomplish something in us, obviously he wants to use every means at his disposal, and that includes our problems. Our problems shape us in profound and powerful ways. We've talked about this in our series already. If you need evidence, just look at your own life. And how you live today, you've probably been shaped by your problems. And not taking advantage of those problems is like having LeBron James on your basketball team but making him sit the bench the whole game. That doesn't make any sense. You don't waste potential like that. So if God really is trying to accomplish something in our lives, of course, he's going to use every means at his disposal, including our problems. In all things, God works, next phrase, for the good of those who love him. He has a specific end in mind. He doesn't just want to work for any generic purpose. He wants to work for the good of those who love him. Now let's clarify that a little bit, though, because sometimes this passage is read and we interpret it to mean God wants to do what I want, or God wants to work to give me what I desire, what I fancy. But a lot of times what we interpret to be good, what we interpret to be for our benefit, actually is to our detriment. And God's not going to hand over to us something that's going to harm us or hurt us. Let me give you an example. A couple years back, there was a lady in Massachusetts. She won a record-high Powerball jackpot. It was $750 million. That's an obscene amount of money. And we might assume winning that much money, just having it dropped in your lap, is a good thing. That's something to desire. I see some of you shaking your heads already because you know. What a lot of people don't realize is that 1 in 3 lottery winners file for bankruptcy. And it really doesn't matter how much money they win. That fact is just across the board. You are more likely to blow all of your money and suffer bankruptcy if you win the lottery. Lottery winners are also 3 times more likely to be murdered, oftentimes by a friend or a relative. So if you win the lottery, your chances of being murdered go up through the roof. Lottery winners also think, maybe I'm going to have a lot of privacy and I'll just hide away on my own private island. That's not going to happen either. There are people whose sole job it is out there to track down lottery winners, to call them and harass them for donations to charity. Your privacy is gone when you win the lottery. A lot of times what we assume would be a really good thing actually turns out to be detrimental to us. You're hearing that and you're saying, I don't know, I still might want to take a chance and roll the dice. I don't think you do. But God is not going to give us something that's going to harm us. He's not going to give us something that's going to be detrimental to us. He works for our good, our absolute good. And that good is not always necessarily the good we have in mind. Rather, it's the good that he has in mind. The ultimate good for you and I. So what is this good that God's working for? Keep reading. Look at the next verse, chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those God foreknew, meaning you and me, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, shaped to look like Jesus, you might say, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. To simplify that, a guy named Eugene Peterson, he paraphrases it like this in the Message. He says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. Or if you want to put it even more simply, God has a dream for your life, that you would look ever more like Jesus in character and in conduct. That is the ultimate good that he has in mind for us, that he is working to realize in us, and he will use every means at his disposal to make it happen. That's the promise that we have to have a little bit of faith in if we want to see the hidden potential in our problems. This problem, or this promise that God dreams us to look like Jesus and that he will use even our problems to make it happen because he loves us too much to settle for anything less. That's his promise to you. And that's a pretty profound promise. So if we have this philosophical shift, this new mindset, if we have this theological shift, this faith and this promise, that's how we see the hidden potential. But what does that look like when the rubber meets the road? Just practically speaking, how do we do this? Well, here's a little bit of personal experience that I've had. This mindset and this faith, we can realize them, we can put them into practice by asking three questions whenever we find ourselves in the face of problems. They're really simple questions. The first one is this: what Christ-like attitude will this problem require of me? What Christ-like attitude will this problem require of me? Like we said, part of God's dream is for our character, that in our hearts, in our minds, we look more and more like Christ. You look at Joseph's story, for instance. If you remember Joseph, when he was a young man, he was kind of arrogant. You know, he enjoyed being elevated above his brothers and distinguished from other people. But through his journey and through his problems, God humbled him to the point where he had this opportunity to gain some serious brownie points with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, but he didn't take it. Instead, he chose to praise God and give honor where honor was due. Joseph was humbled through his problems. That's a Christ-like characteristic, and maybe that's what God wants to accomplish in you and me, is increase and produce some humility. Or maybe he wants to produce some patience, or some compassion, or some mercy. There are a lot of characteristics that Jesus demonstrated in his life, and God wants to see every one of them have a home in our hearts. So the next time you find yourself facing a problem, maybe take a step back and ask, what Christ-like attitude is this problem going to demand from me? And whatever answer pops in your head, there's a good chance that's what God is trying to produce in us. Here's an example from my life. I used to have a problem where I was I was unmerciful and uncompassionate in the way that I would speak. It was just kind of blunt. It was very forthcoming. And if something was in my head, I would just kind of say it with little regard for how people interpreted it or took it. And that became a problem when I started to date a girl that was very sensitive. Because that caused a lot of arguments. I started to have to apologize for a lot of things. She challenged me. And through that little problem, it made me take a step back and analyze how I said things And the reason I said things, my motivation, it changed the way I spoke, and it changed the way I felt. I became a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more merciful. That girl still continues to challenge me to be a little more compassionate and a little more merciful, because every once in a while, we'll call him Bad Jordan, comes out, and she gives me this little shoulder nudge. You know, that's just an example. A small problem in my life, granted, but through that tiny problem, God works to create a more Christ-like attitude in my heart. So we got to ask that question, what Christ-like attitude will this problem require of me? Second question, very similar, what Christ-like action will this problem require of me? What Christ-like action will this problem require of me? Remember, Jesus doesn't just want us to be people who look like Jesus on the inside. He wants us to be people who look like Jesus on the outside as well. He cares about our conduct. You look at Joseph's story. Joseph was this young man. He's in a position where Potiphar's wife said, I would really much like to sleep with you. And he had this choice he had to make. Will I sin against God, or will I be pure and maintain my integrity? And in that position, in that choice, because of that problem, Joseph got to demonstrate himself to be a man of purity and a man of faithfulness. He said, no, I'd rather not, and he ended up going to prison for it. That problem gave him an opportunity to produce godly characteristics and to live in a godly way. And a lot of times we may find ourselves in a similar situation where we are faced with this choice between what is familiar or what is faithful. And maybe there's a characteristic that God wants to see developed in us. Maybe we like Joseph, maybe we struggle with lust and he wants to see us tame that. Or maybe we struggle with gossip and God wants to see us maintain pure speech. Or maybe we struggle with anger and God really wants to see us become a more patient person. When we're faced with these problems, we need to learn to take a step back and ask, what Christ-like action will this require of me? That's the second question. Third is very similar and very simple too. How will this problem equip me to serve Christ? How will this problem equip me to serve Christ? God's goal is not that we just look like good people inside and out and that he just makes good people. He wants to make good people who change the world, because God is on a mission to reach the hearts and the minds of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, he needs people who look like Jesus serving like Jesus. That's part of his dream too. And so we ask this question, how will this problem equip me to serve? Again, consider Joseph's story. Joseph was just a young man, maybe a little arrogant, maybe a little proud, but through a series of problems, God humbled him, shaped him into a godly man, and equipped him to be an administrative wizard. He put him in charge of this whole nation of Egypt, saved countless lives, and continued the story of the Old Testament people through a series of problems. And maybe because of our problems, God is equipping us to serve in a similar way. Maybe he's equipping us to serve Christ through our stories and through our words. I was just talking with somebody about this morning. I shared with a couple weeks ago when I was 17, my parents split up. It was a big problem in my life. But that problem equipped me with a story. And when I was a youth minister in Joplin, I was ministering to these kids, and there was a group of teenagers, two kids, their siblings, whose parents just split up. They didn't see it coming, had a lot of questions, had a lot of frustrations. And I was in a position to minister to them more effectively because of my story and because of that problem. I was able to lead these kids through a very tumultuous time in their life. God had equipped me to serve. On a very similar note, a little more recent, my wife and I, you know, we thought we were going to have a couple of twins coming into our family, and it just didn't happen. And some of you who've gone through a similar thing reached out, and through your story, you ministered to us because God had equipped you to encourage. And he had equipped you to love on people. God used a problem in your life to equip you to serve Christ. No pain is wasted. No problem is beyond his ability to use. Gang, there is a hidden potential in our problems to produce good in us and through us if we just trust God to make it so. But all of that work and all of that labor on his behalf doesn't amount to much if we don't respond to him and take a step closer to him, if we don't open ourselves up to that possibility. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, some of you, God has been trying to use problems to shake you awake, to open your eyes, to realize that maybe you can't do this life on your own. That maybe you can't measure up on your own, that you can't ever be good enough on your own, and you're not meant to try. He's been trying to open your eyes to your need for Christ and the love that he wants to pour into your life. So this morning, if that's you, if through your problems you've realized that God is trying to get your attention and you want to get into this faith, you want to get into this life, you want to get into this gospel story, I want to encourage you to take that connection card out of the back of your chair. At the very top bubble, there's a little cross. It says, "Choose Christ." I want to encourage you to fill that out and turn that into the desk before you leave, because we want to get connected with you and help you accept Christ into your life and take that next step in this journey of what God has in store for you. And for some of us in here, God has been trying to use problems to shape us and equip us to serve. We know Christ. We're in this faith. We're in this life. And now we are called to give back, to minister to others through the story that we've experienced, like Joseph, to use our experiences to serve Christ in various ways. And if that's you, if you've been equipped with a story, maybe a story that's going to help some teenagers or some kids, maybe a story that's going to help somebody who's down on their luck, maybe you've been equipped to serve with administrative abilities like Joseph. I don't know what God has done in your life, but I know he's done something, and I know he wants you to serve. If that's you, I want to encourage you, get that connection card out and choose to join a ministry team. It's a give back step. It's a way of making sure that all these problems aren't wasted and that this potential is realized in our lives, to use the gifts and the stories that God has equipped us with to serve him and to praise him. Guys, just don't waste your problems. They have too much potential for good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son into this world. Thank you for rescuing us. And thank you for shaping us. Father, you never stop pursuing us. Even when we are in your family or in your fold and in your arms, you continue to pursue us because you dream something better, that we might look like Christ in our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for shaping us and for helping us to experience the blessings of what it means to live like Christ. Father, as we prepare to gather around your table, I pray that you'd help us to reflect on our problems, our struggles, and our trials, and I pray that you would reveal the hidden potential that they have, that we might look more like Christ in our lives, that we might serve him, that we might help others know you through what only you can do and through only the work that you can do in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.